Okay. We got a special guest tonight. I'm going to call him up when he comes in. Some of you guys know Eric Sansone. He's been with us for a bunch of years and had a huge heart problem. And his son drove him here tonight. First time he's been with us in a couple of years. And I'm going to call him up. We'll pray with him, and he'll tell you a little bit of his story, okay? It's going to be fun. For those of you guys that know about it. I'll go back there is what I'm going to do. Oh, we'll put the link on the website. Yeah. Hey, Eric. Can we come back to you? You can come up to us. Come on, Jerry.
Gentlemen, welcome. Douglas MacArthur, just back from... How you doing, buddy?
Good.
Eric, come on.
I shall return, and I have.
Hey, Eric's an old friend. Eric, I'm ashamed to haven't been by your house, but I've been over in Africa and everywhere else. But so I'm back now. Okay. But Eric's taken a journey that's just incredible. Maybe you know somebody. If there's anybody else in here who's taken the same journey, I'd like to know that. But he actually has somebody else's heart in his body beating, and he was almost gone several times, and he's still with us, but he loved Christ then, and he loved Christ through his ordeal, and he loves Christ now. We just thought we wanted to encourage him and love on him a little bit tonight, let him kind of report into the Council of the Brothers here. So why don't you just tell us a little bit about what it's been like? And
I got a heart transplant starting... Was it July 31st? My memory's been kind of erased, but... And he finished the operation August 1st, so I have a new heart. But it wasn't that easy for it to take hold. And the heart stopped a few times, so I almost died. But they kept my heart, my chest open, with a cellophane type of medical... material, so they could have immediate access to my heart for a couple of weeks in case it stopped again. So the Lord definitely had me in his hands, and without making it a big deal, I did have a face to face with the Lord, trying to negotiate with him my love for my wife and my kids. I asked him to let me stay and be with him.
Amen.
Versus going with him to eternity, my desire was to be with my wife and my kids. But he answered my prayer, my request. And honestly, I had a fight with him about it. But, he let me live. He let me be here. And... You need a will to live. If ever you're struggling and you're in the midst of a deep trouble, there's something in us that has that desire to want to live. If that person doesn't have that, then I can see them dying. But praise God that Jesus is alive. I can testify that to you today. God is alive, and he loves each one of us. And he wants us to be close to him, too. Unfortunately for me, I had to go through quite a hell of an experience to make that statement true, but he got my attention. And he'll get yours, too, if he doesn't have it. So be easier on yourself now. Get close to the Lord so you don't have to go through what I went through. Yeah, sure.
I have something on my heart. This will take a little time, but people are worth it. I want to know, hey, Chuck O'Dell, can you make your way up here? Would that be too much trouble for you? Thanks, buddy. I wanted Chuck to Chuck doesn't know about this. I think it's just something the Lord just put on my heart. When I look at these two guys, I think of two guys that are basically returned from the dead. And I thought Chuck would be the man to lay hands on Eric and say a prayer over him. Chuck, if you agree to that.
Recording it, did we?
Yeah. Everybody can hear now, too.
Let's have everybody stand just to show Eric that we're with him, because you know, it's not over. He's still got some battles, but he's great. All right, Chuck, you got the show.
Thank you. God, we know so much that you are the God of healing. You've got, as I told my core group tonight, we're all miracles. Some of us are just a little bit more displayed than others. We had Rick in there in our core group. He just went through what is called an unbelievable miracle also. You got Eric. You got me standing here in front of you. We've got our own displays. But, Lord, I know that all the men that are in front of us right here are miracles because of you. Miracles because you've saved them. Miracles because they're physically standing here in front of us as well. And they're all here because of you. Father, I thank you for Eric. I thank you for the message that he can share with each and every person he meets. Father, I ask that I also can have that message to share with each and every person I meet, especially those who have gone through the same things I've gone through, the same things that Eric's gone through. We ask that you continue to place your word in our mouths so that we may continuously glorify you in all that we do. And God, we are glorifying you tonight in all that we do. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Amen.
All right, Eric. Okay. You're a soldier. I knew you'd do it. Well, good to be back and see you again, men. It's been a while. I've been around the world and back. Was in Africa, and we just really wanted to do that with Eric. Christ loves people. Christ died for people. And I'll have an abbreviated lesson for you tonight. Don't worry, all you tech fans, you'll see a little football. Or you could make success out of your life and go out and buy TiVo, you know, and then you'll be there. You know, some of the guys said, could you just tell us one quick takeaway from Africa? And you know what? I can. I was in a country called Uganda, and we were way out in the bush with the poorest of the poor, and I was asked to go there and train pastors. You know, in the United States, everybody's such in a hurry. They're so time conscious. You know, I'll speak somewhere. Now, I conducted a funeral service today, and that was an hour and a half service, but nobody seemed in a hurry because this was the last things that were going to be said over this man that has gone to be with the Lord, that the service was for today. But most places I speak, they're, now, Jerry, these are important guys. Now, you got to stop at 7. Now, if you go to 10 after, the people are going to be ticked off here, you know. You know, in Africa, it's totally reverse of that. There's no time problem over there. And these pastors were so hungry for training. I'm talking about not just 5 magical steps to double your ministry. They don't want any of that. They want to know how to run off tackle and move the chains. And they want the tough stuff, the good stuff, the real stuff. And that's what I'm all about. And I kind of figured out why they asked me to come, the guys that knew me. But you know what? They were kind of taken with me, but what they didn't know, I was so taken with them. Most of these men lived in poverty. When you walk in a room, it doesn't smell good. But as an affluent Westerner, you can't go over there if you can add 2 and 2 and criticize anybody. There's no place to bathe. Most of these men, their homes, they had no running water, no electricity. There's no place to wash clothes or anything like that. So you know what? You just forget about that part. Matter of fact, it can even become like a badge of honor. Because it impressed me as these guys would walk in with these suits where they got them. I don't know, most of them didn't fit and they had ties. And these men would come in looking dignified. And like it meant something to them, like it was honor for them to be there. I mean, I was completely, completely humbled just to be in their presence. I just want to tell you one story and then I'll make some references to our text tonight. But I'm going to follow up on this tonight because really the latter part of our lesson tonight's about apostasy. And I think all of us agree it's kind of the burner seems to go up every year, people coming after Christians in our country. It's hard to believe, but I think a lot of us are getting out of denial. We're realizing it's happening. But we were way out in the bush with one of the pastors. My beloved son, my oldest son, lives in Houston. He's the CFO of a company, and he said, "Now, Pop, I have $2,000 cash in my pocket. I haven't tithed in a while, and I just thought I'd bring some money here to Africa while we're just moving around and meeting people. And if you could, if you and I could agree, if there's somebody worth getting behind, just give me a nudge or tell me or something. I'll just have it in my pocket the whole time." And so we were out. I don't even know where we were. Just, it was like the jungle. And this pastor's name, he had a little school out there. And, these kids were in poverty. If they don't have that school, they have nothing. I mean, these people sleep on dirt floors. And some of them, honestly, they've never been anywhere. I don't know if they're sure if they're really poor or not, if they have something to eat. A lot of the black children we gave Bibles to, and, you know, half of them were Muslims. And these Muslim kids were thrilled to get these Bibles. They were running over everybody to get their Bibles. It was kind of cute the way the black kids who'd never seen a white man before, they came up and started doing like this on my arms. It's hot. We had on short sleeve shirts. And I'm like, "Pastor, what are they doing?" They said, "Well, they've never touched white skin before. I think they're seeing if they can like draw stuff on your arm or something like that." I said, "Well, it ain't working." They said, "I don't know it. Just let them do it." They were hanging all over this man. He was beloved. One of the two of the requirements to be a pastor or an elder in the Bible is you have to have a good name in the church, and this is very interesting, it's in Timothy, outside the church, among non-church members. You know, I've met a lot of celebrity Christians, and quite honestly, after I met them, or famous Christian authors, I thought they were jerks. You know, they just happened to be famous Christians. They weren't well thought of by just people. I asked around this man's village. His name was Enoch. And I said, "Enoch, you're the seventh man in the Bible." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Enoch was the seventh man. We just did Genesis in our CBS class year. I actually learned something. You're the seventh guy in the Bible." He said, "All right." I said, "Hey, you're in the top 10, dude. That's pretty good." And you know what everybody around his village said? He said, "This man has a reputation for never asking for anything. And if he has anything, he tends to always give it away. So he never has anything." Because when he gets something, now he owns a little property. His father was killed by Idi Amin. This was the country where Idi Amin killed 300,000 African of his own people. And this man didn't really know who I mean, he'd been in the training and we just hit it off and we'd spend time during the breaks and we became brothers and friends. And so he invited us to come to his village, and so we chose to go there that night and have dinner with his family. His wife had been cooking all day on a wooden stove. And so when we got to his property, he lived by a stream, and there was a hippopotamus in there, and I was a little freaked out. I've seen them in zoos, but when you go to places like this, and they're just walking around. I mean, you know. And I'm like, "Enoch, what's the story with that?" "He's fine. It's bedtime. He's somewhere." I'm going, "Okay, I'll trust you with that. You live here." But he said, "Would you bless me? Would you give me a blessing and pray a blessing for me and pray a blessing for my family and my home and my property?" He was getting it all in. And I said, "You know, I would." I thought, this is much greater honor than running out in front of 80,000 people. Football, really, who cares? And we knelt down on the African soil. My son knelt, and our other friend, his boss in this company, was there. And we all kind of locked up. And I tried to just do the best I can and pray heaven down on Enoch and his family and his property. And And then my son prayed. Now remember, he has no running water, no electricity. It was starting to get dark. And then our friend prayed, and then it was Enoch's turn to finish out. And Enoch started his prayer. I don't think I'll ever forget this. He said, "Oh Lord, could you just remember the less fortunate?" And when he said that, you know, I cocked my eye like that and looked over towards my son, because I knew his eye was cocking, looking towards me, and we were like, the less fortunate, now, who would that be? You know, I mean, I thought, I'd almost like to just see who that is. Unless they had a leper colony 3 miles down the road, I wouldn't know who that was. And we went to their house, and you could hardly see anybody, and they lit up some smelly, kind of a smelly kerosene, and she just kept bringing these dish after dish after dish, and I'm telling you, we were all men there, we considered ourselves tough guys, but we began to tear up, because we all realized the same moment, this woman was giving us all the food they had. I mean, I thought, now, who's coming where to teach some who about Jesus, you know? I was teaching in the Bible, but you know what I was learning from them. I was learning what Jesus was like from them. And I've been around that stuff. I've done this stuff. I've done jungle mission. But this was a really great refresher course, because the thought hit me going through these little villages in Africa. You know, Jesus was closer to this kind of stuff than our kind of stuff in Great Falls. Christianity started in little nothing villages with people like this, which makes it a miracle. How is it going 2,000 years later? That wasn't a big jump start. And among these people right here, and so Josh looked at me and kind of did to Enoch. I'm like that, meaning this is our guy. And then my son in his humility said, "Enoch, this is from my pop and I." Really wasn't from me. He just threw my... And we gave Enoch this money, and he didn't look at it. And he just took the money, and he got down on the floor, began to weep. He said, "Thank you. This means a lot to us." But it wasn't patronizing at all. It's totally real. And then when he got up, he said, "Would you tell..." And by the way, it was like Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. It wasn't just his family. I didn't know who his family was, really, because there must have been 30 people in this little room. I mean, every neighbor from miles around was there. He said, "Could you tell us the Christmas story out of the Bible?" So I brought him a Christmas message, and I emphasized those shepherds. They really got into those shepherds, those nobodies that God chose to announce the birth of his son in front of. So this is the way God works. You know, you go think you're going to help somebody, and then God flips it on you and goes, I think you went there to be reached again for Christ. And boy, my first day back in Great Falls, haven't driven in 2 weeks. I don't merge just right in front of the post office, and some lady starts honking at me in a Cadillac with glove leather seats on there doing like that. I don't know if she shot me the bird, but she was thinking about it. And I really go, "Really? Are you kidding?" You know, after the world I just came from, just to realize this. So it kind of shuts you up. I haven't been doing a lot of complaining or griping since being there. Lord, I pray we have a few minutes, but the Gettysburg Address was only 3.5. The sermon at Pentecost was 3.5 minutes. We'll go a little longer than that, but I pray you just speak to us in the short amount of time that we have left. It's in Christ's name, amen. We'll go 15 minutes, and I'll cut you loose, and you can watch that Virginia Tech game. You know, we have a threefold invitation at the beginning of this chapter. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider one another. Draw near is to have fellowship with Christ, there really has to be a purity. You can't fake it. If you really want to be close to the Lord, God's not fake. He's awesome. He's real. He lives in unapproachable light. Now, if you find that you have a sin, I'll give you a little coaching point, that you kneel by your bed and you keep asking forgiveness for the same sin, you need to ask yourself this: have I really ever repented of it once? Or do I presume on the graciousness of God? Now, I've been in that predicament before where I thought, you know, I seem to keep asking forgiveness for the same thing. But here's the card I can play. God, I feel in my heart I'm serious. I don't want to be a part of this sin. And when I ask you forgiveness for now, I'm not already planning to do it again. Now, I have done that too. I've asked God for forgiveness of certain sins, knowing deep in my heart. And I just kind of want you to hit delete, but I'm doing it again, and I'm planning it now. I've already got it planned before I prayed this prayer. You can't draw near with an attitude like that. That's what we call a hypocrite. Now, remember my coaching point for you. Don't expect God to do anything in the life of anybody else that you haven't let Him do in your life first. But God says, you draw near to me with a pure heart and a clear conscience. Is that possible? 1 John said, if we're faithful to confess our sins, confess our sins, confess our sins. Why am I breathing every time I say confess our sins? Because that's what we call spiritual breathing. C.S. Lewis said pride's the worst sin there is, because that's what made the devil a devil instead of an angel, an archangel. But Lewis said, this was brilliant, he said, if you confess it faithfully and often, it keeps it a small p in your life and not a capital P. The Bible says in 1 John, if we're faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, where we can be clean and draw near to God. Confession. Don't cover your sin. The Bible even says if we confess our sins one to another, it'll bring healing among you. Rather than do that, we do the opposite. We try to fake like we're godlier and wiser than we are. Just get real. Just confess your sins. I promise you, you'll actually start having a more of a ministry with people than you've ever had when you get real and you just confess your sins. I'm telling you, guys will want to hang around you because they'll think he's one of us and he's real. I can trust this guy. There might be some help hanging around him. The second part of the invitation is to hold fast. Hold fast. So many people, all of us from time to time, will be tempted to deny our profession of faith, what we say we believe. I have a friend who's invited me to Ethiopia next year. The Ethiopian eunuch was converted in the book of Acts up in a chariot by the Philip the Evangelist. I just read this news out of A Voice of the Martyr, this news flash from Canada. Has close contact in the Ethiopian region. Just learned that a 34-year-old man named Estefanos Abate, an evangelist, was on a church. He was shot and killed July 19th for refusing to deny his faith in Christ. The incident happened when the evangelist was traveling, and I can't pronounce these cities, but he was traveling in eastern Ethiopia where the passenger bus was stopped by Islamic militants. The militants boarded the bus, demanding to know the religion of each traveler. Of the 45 passengers, 5 were Orthodox, 4 were evangelical Christians, and the gunmen took these 9 and separated them from the Muslim passengers and took them off the bus. The Christians were then ordered to repeat the Islamic creed and to bow 3 times toward Mecca. But everyone but Estefanos complied with the order. Let me get this straight. 9 professing Christians, within minutes, 8 had denied their faith in Christ. And this one man, not only would it not do it, this report out of Canada says that he began to calmly tell his captors about Jesus Christ. While the fellow travelers begged him to save his life by obeying the demands. They put everybody back on the bus, and as the bus pulled off, they looked out the window, and Estefanos was executed. They left his body on the side of the road for several days as an example to others. Now, here's a coaching point on this. You go, well, I don't know. You think I could ever be in a situation like that? I don't know. But I tell you what, I see people every day. They don't even have a gun to their head, and they deny Christ. I see people every day. They don't have the spiritual courage to witness over a freaking cup of coffee to a colleague at work. They're so scared. So I would say, if somebody's in that kind of status, if a gun came to your head, you'd be the first and the quickest to surrender. And here's what I want you to consider tonight. Now, I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. If I get to a point where I crank on you a little bit, I'm your friend. There's a difference between correct, religious, orthodox, intellectual beliefs and conviction. There's a difference between opinion and conviction. Estefanos had conviction. These other people probably could have quoted the Apostles' Creed for you and said, I believe it. But I want to tell you, you don't die for your opinions. You change your opinions. That's the old Washington saying, if you don't like my opinion, just tell me, I'll change it. You die for your convictions. God's looking for men of convictions. I want you to pray tonight driving home. Listen, God, I don't know how my life will end up. I don't know where I'll be, but I tell you, I want to be faithful to the end. Maybe I won't get the shot to deny you with a gun in my head, but I hope I don't deny you when somebody over coffee says, well, what do you believe in? And you're ashamed to just say the name of Jesus before somebody. I got to tell you how supernatural this is, almost. I have a guy who's the CEO of a huge, huge deal. It's in his industry, it's the top 50 in Forbes magazine. Met with him one-on-one for years, still do. But at the end of one of the sessions, any prayer requests, he said, yeah, there's a lady down the street. She's in her 70s. She's dying of cancer. I just kind of have a burden. I need to share the gospel with her. You know, she's been my neighbor. I've never really talked to her. Would you pray for me about that? I said, no. And he was shocked. He said, what? I said, let's just go over there and talk to her right now. What? It was 8:30 at night. I said, yeah, she's probably still up. Let's go. And I got up and walked out his front door, and this guy's, the CEO's like following me. And he began to hyperventilate walking down the sidewalk. I can't believe we're doing that. This is unbelievable. I mean, he's just like starting to babble. And I stopped. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I just can't believe we're doing this. You're going to go knock on her door and just talk to her about Jesus, right? And I said, dude, she's 75. She's dying of cancer. What's the worst thing that can happen? She flies out the window, rolls our butt across the lawn, and whips her ass. That's probably the worst that's going to happen. And we get a bloody nose. And he just started laughing. Of course, he didn't say a word. I did it. She came to the door with some spaghetti hanging on her face. I mean, she was kind of out of it. I'm not mocking her. She's gone now, hopefully in heaven. But I talked to her about Christ. I left her a little children's book, thinking in her state of mind, maybe she, that's probably all she can get. It's a beautiful little children's book with artwork that shares the gospel. I wouldn't have cared if she came out of there with a gun. I just want to be faithful all the way to the end. I'm going to read two passages and then put her down for you and hit pause because we have to finish this lesson next time. We'll just figure it out. These are a couple of books by Erwin Lutzer. This is just to kind of get you thinking. This will be a total of six paragraphs and we're done. He did a study. One of these books is Lutzer's from Moody Bible Church, L-U-T-Z-E-R, When a Nation Forgets God, and Is God on America's Side? I thought these were kind of interesting because I get asked stuff like this a lot. One of his studies was about Hitler and what he did to, you know, Germany in its height was almost just a total Christian country. Most of our Christmas traditions come from Germany. But here's what Hitler knew. He sought to marginalize the Church of Jesus Christ to guarantee that no Christian influence would be allowed to inform government policy. Worship would have to be a private matter between a man and his God. At all costs, the official state policy would have to be based on humanistic principles, and it would give Hitler freedom to do what was, quote, best for Germany. He said that the churches must be forbidden from interfering with temporal matters. The state would have to be scrubbed clean of all Christian convictions. There's that word again, and values. Since the Germans had for centuries celebrated Christmas and Easter, this is going to sound eerily familiar to you. Hitler had to reinterpret the meaning of Christmas and Easter. Christmas was turned into a totally pagan festival. In fact, For the SS troop, the date was changed to the 21st, which is the winter solstice. School prayers were banned, and carols and nativity plays were forbidden from the schools. In 1938, even the name Christmas was changed to Yuletide. Crucifixes were eliminated from classrooms, vis-a-vis Georgetown University. And Easter was turned into a holiday that heralded the arrival of spring. If religion was tolerated, it had to be secularized so that it was compatible with the state's commitment to the greater good of a revived Germany. Now let's close with a few paragraphs about the United States. God Bless America is enthusiastically sung by the vast majority of Americans. We want all God to bless America. But truth be told, most who sing this song don't agree on the meaning of the phrase. The word God in the song cries out for definition. All of us know that in recent decades, God has been banished from the public square in American life. He's been evicted from education, from law, from the workplace. In some schools, children are allowed to draw pictures of nativity scenes at Christmas time. Only a couple of years ago, one judge told a high school valedictorian, if you mention Jesus in your valedictory address, you will wish you've never been born. That's a direct quote. When 9/11 came, God Bless America signs were everywhere. Remember this? They were on marquees, even on marquees of porn shops in New York City. Everyone thought that surely God could be trusted to come to our side. And what would be more the obvious, the fact that we've stood for democracy, opportunity, and freedom. Think of the good America has done around the world. Of course God is on our side, and if He isn't, He ought to be. So after 9/11, to borrow a phrase from R.C. Sproul, God was allowed off the reservation for a few months only to fulfill His responsibility to bless us. Now, this is true. I've heard this thinking in our country that it's God's responsibility to bless us. I heard Ann Graham Lotz ask a question, where was God during Katrina? If you believe in God, she said, what do you mean, where was He? He's been kicked out of schools and science and government and everything else. Why would you expect Him to show up there? This is brilliant by Sproul, God's responsibility to bless us. But once our nation felt secure again, God was safely tucked away, church attendance declined, and a so-called wall of separation of church and state was built. You know, I used to travel with Chuck Colson, and he told me one time when we were on an airplane, I just carried his bag. They, for some reason, wanted him to do all the speaking. I don't know what was up with that, but I was okay with it. Especially since he was speaking to, like, parliaments and stuff. And he's so academic and smart. This story took me aback because it was very mystical. This is my last example. I'm going to have a prayer. He said, you know, I know this Christian mystic, and he's a real credible guy. He's for real. I listened to him. And he told me that he could sense a covering of protection over New York City. I said, what does that mean? He said, I don't know, but I get the idea. And he told me for years that there was a covering of protection. I would have said this happened in the late 1990s, this comment. I said, well, so is that it? He said, no. He said, I talked to him last year, and he said the covering was gone. I said, no kidding. Well, it doesn't surprise me. Well, what's this message supposed to do as I end? Send you out with your heads dragging down? No, guys, this is our moment. We're the remnant. We're the salt of the earth. We're the city on a hill. We're a light on top of a candlestick. President Reagan used to love to refer to this country as a city on a hill. But if you're going to be some kind of wimpy Christian who's going to deny Christ over coffee, you're not the light of the world. You're not the salt of the earth. I want to stir you because it said that Don't forget to assemble yourself together so that you may stir each other up. I'm trying to coach you up, and now before I send you out the door, I want to encourage you and stir you up. I'm not afraid. I'm looking at this storm and say, do your worst. Christianity was always designed to function on all eight cylinders in the middle of a crumbling empire. Game on. I was taken in a bank robbery in Falls Church, and a guy put a gun right on me. I thought I was going to live two more minutes. You don't know what you believe till you get a loaded gun pointed at you. And I decided I must be a Christian. I only prayed one prayer. Lord Jesus, Son of God, I'm in your hands. I had high anxiety, but I didn't have terror. I'm not mentally ill. I've never died yet, and so I was a little nervous, you know. But I had no terror. I was able to look that guy right in the eye. Look, God will be with you. God wants to be with you. Stop living for this world. It's going to make a candy out of you and take your power away. Power comes from a clear conscience. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, but a wicked man runs when nobody's even chasing. I pray tonight, every man in here, your arms would be made stronger, your heart would be made braver, and you'd walk out of here with a pure purpose of heart, and you'd get down by your bed tonight and go, God, if I've been messing around, I'm not now. I want to be part of your army when this stuff comes. I don't want to deny my faith. I don't want to get back and ride off on the bus while the other guy gets shot. Christ ever lives to intercede for you. He's praying for us all right now. He's got a destiny for everybody in here. Step up to it. Let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you. You decide when men like Eric Sanson stay or go. And he's going to stay. And yet, you know what? He stood up and proclaimed your name tonight. He's cashing in on what time he has. Lord, only one life to be lived on. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm not a religious nut. I just know who I am. I know who I believe. And I'm all in. I'm committed. That seems nutty to people in a non-committal world. I pray these men would say, Lord, I want to be part of that light that shines on a hill. I want to be a candle on a stand. I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be one of your guys. I want to wear your jersey. I want to be on the team. I want to take the ride. And if I get my block knocked off in the process, just wipe the blood off my face. Give me a drink of water and put me back in the game, God. I want to run down the field for you and my heart bursting. Lord, make our hearts braver. Make our arms stronger. I pray our best friends and wives would go, what in the world has happened to you men? And we could simply say, we've been with Jesus. It's in your name, Lord. Amen. Lord be with you. Let us offer each other the peace as we leave, brothers.